We're turning our Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 17. And we want to consider part of verse 16, part of chapter 16, the first five verses, specifically verses 4 and 5, and then verses 3 to 6 of chapter 17. Of course, this is of a piece, so we want to read them. Joshua chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore, he was given Gilead and Bashan. And there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh, according to their families, for the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Azrael, the children of Shechem, the children of Hefer, and the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. But Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, Jehovah commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of Jehovah, he gave them an inheritance according to their father's brothers. Among their father's brothers, 10 shares fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. Let me just reread verses 4 and 5 of chapter 16, because we want to begin with that. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. The border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus: the border of their inheritance on the east side was Ataroth Adar, as far as Upper Beth Horon. Now, we don't need to stress the fact, let alone be told, that when we come to these genealogies and when we come to these strange sounding names of places and people in faraway times, and in a world that is thousands of miles away from us, it's not something that grabs our attention. There are portions of the Bible we not only struggle with, but we tend to pass over. Remember what the Bible tells us, that every word is pure, and as the Apostle Paul says, all scripture is profitable. And even though at times we have to take these sections and read them, and they're not as interesting as other parts of the scriptures, because, as I say, of these places that are strange, they sound strange, and they are strange to our ears and to our understanding, we tend to forget the import of them. Genealogy is essentially history condensed. And the places that are mentioned for us is essentially the promises of God, not only verified but attested and proved along the running centuries. As we've been considering the book of Joshua, you remember that the first four chapters is about the people of God entering the land of promise for the first time. After 600 years of the promises of Jehovah to Abraham, and then repeated throughout their history, we have them for the first time entering the promised land. And then in chapters 5 to 12, we have the miraculous and the spectacular military conquest of the children of Israel under Joshua as they take possession of the promised land. And chapter 13 to the end of the book is the further possession or taking possession of the land along with the allotment of the land to the various tribes. In chapter 14 we saw Caleb, chapter 15 Judah and their possession. And as we come to chapters 16 and 17, we have the allotment of the land of Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Joseph, that great and godly man, the son of Israel. And we have wonderful truths reiterated for our own encouragement about the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And also warnings in our own walks. But this evening we want to consider first of all from verses 4 and 5 the sovereign, free and the unbounded grace of Jehovah. The sovereign, the free, the unbounded, and the surprising grace of God, or the graciousness of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's surprising. It's free. It's sovereign. Grace, by its very nature, is undeserved. That's what grace is. They're not wages like death. Death is the wages of sin. But grace is free. It's sovereign. And in many cases, it's surprising and always undeserved. Now we have here the unpredictable blessing by grace on Joseph in the first place. Notice what we are told in verse 4. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. And of course, we have to go back about 400 years to the time of Jacob and Genesis 48. You remember what happens there? Surprisingly, completely out of the ordinary, Joseph receives a double portion of the inheritance of his father Israel. That is, his two sons are given a portion of the inheritance of Israel with his sons. The grandsons receive an equal portion and thus doubling the blessing of Joseph. None of the sons of the others receive an equal portion. They receive the blessing of their fathers. And by way of reminding us, let me read to you verses 5 and 6 of Genesis 48. There's something remarkable, something surprising, something unpredictable happening here. Genesis 48, verses 5 and 6. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. What he means by that is, of course, every grandchild belongs to the grandfather. But what he means here specifically is they are mine like my sons. I give them a place of inheritance and status along with my other sons. They are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they are mine. They're not merely the grandchildren.
I use the word merely in the sense of just the way the genealogy falls,
but also in the sense that they will not merely receive a portion of Joseph, but a double portion. And they will be tribes. And so he goes on to say in verse 6, your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance.
And so we have God blessing Joseph in an unusual way in Genesis 48, 400 years before the record we have here.
And over the running centuries, we note, of course, that there were pharaohs who forgot Joseph. And over the running centuries, after 400 years, as they enter the land of promise, maybe the 10 tribes have forgotten what Israel pronounced by the inspiration of God the Spirit. But Jehovah has not forgotten his promises to the sons of Joseph. And as they come into the land and the others, patriarchs, receive their portion or will receive, some already have and others will receive their portion. After Judah, we have immediately God allotting the land to the sons of Joseph. Two separate portions, or double portions. Double portion. It's unpredictable. It's free. It's sovereign. And it's surprising when it was first pronounced. And now here we have the fulfillment of it after 400 years. It's a wonderful truth about God. He not only does pour out his grace in surprising ways, he never forgets his promises. He even gives prominence to Joseph's sons in the allotment of it after Judah and incorporates them as tribes in their own right. But you notice, secondly, also, there's a most surprising and unconventional blessing. Not only in the sense that the grandsons were given equal portions with the sons, but there is a switch made, isn't there? You look at verse 4. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. And then you look at verse 5, the border of the children of Ephraim. So in verse 4, we have an order that is recorded for us, Manasseh first and Ephraim second. But when the allotment comes, Ephraim is first. And in verse 1 of chapter 17, there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh. So Ephraim first and Manasseh second. These are not incidental, if we believe in verbal inspiration, which we do. Then why is this twist? Why is this switch? Well, of course, the question to ask the question is to answer it, isn't it? We go back to Genesis chapter 48. Verse 4. The order we have there is the chronological order, the order of their birth. Manasseh was the firstborn, and Ephraim was the secondborn. And so this is the right listing. In fact, that is reasserted in the first verse of chapter 17. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. So here we have in verse 4 a historical record of the birth order of the sons. But you see, when it comes to blessing, it's not according to the birth order. They're both blessed. But the primacy of place goes to Ephraim. We've already seen this in the case of Judah. Judah was not the firstborn, but he's given primacy of place according to Genesis 49. And because the ruler of all the universe
will come through the line of Judah. But we see here the twist between the firstborn and the secondborn according to Genesis chapter 48. And as I say, you see there in the record we have of 400 years before that Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to his father who was blind to bless them. And he places them in such a way as Israel expresses his desire to bless them as the patriarch, so that he might pass on the heritage and the inheritance of the blessings of Abraham to these two sons of Joseph. Joseph places them before them in such a way so that his right hand would be on the eldest, Manasseh. And when it comes to time to bless, he crosses his hands so that his right hand will be on the younger and the left hand would be on the older. And of course, Joseph protests because he realizes that Jacob is blind, Israel is blind and aged, and he's making some sort of mistake because of his age and maybe physical weakness. But Israel is not acting according to his physical limitations. He's acting exactly according to what God has ordained for these two sons. And what we have in verse 5 is the twist of divine grace, or the switch of divine grace, or the prominence of divine grace, as it actually was pronounced by Israel. You see, God has not only forgotten that he's given them both a place among the sons, among their fathers, but God remembers the specifics of the blessings that he's going to bestow upon the sons. First, Ephraim, the younger. Then Manasseh, the older. Why is this? Because grace is entirely sovereign. Grace is entirely free. Grace cannot be bounded by our conventions and our boundaries. God does as he pleases, both in the heavens and in the affairs of men. Of course, some people are troubled by this. But grace is marvelous because none of us are deserving of the blessings of God. But God moves in graciousness to bestow blessing as he chooses, and he changes as he pleases. And we've seen this in the history of the church. We've seen this in times of revival in various parts of the world. And now some of us who are inheritors of the blessings of our fathers in salvation, not only praise God for those kinds of blessings, but sometimes we are often presumptuous and even proud, spiritually proud of these things, because we've forgotten how gracious God has been to us and our fathers in time past. When my grandfather grew up in the southern part of India, there were great revivals in the early 1900s and before. And numbers of people were being converted, as there were revivals here. And I know of stories, at least my grandparents knew of stories, of poor and marginalized low caste people converting to Christianity. The converted to Christianity. We know of specific people who have been converted to Christianity. They were marginalized, thrown out of their families, and the children were adopted out. But you know, marvelously, these children grew up with amazing spiritual and even material blessings. So far as to outstrip the children of those who were born to Christian people in the church. You see, people who are outcasts. The same thing happened here, all throughout, in Scotland, in England, and Wales. It was not the outstanding people, it was people like minors who couldn't read and write, to whom God showed marvelous grace. And in turn, their children outstripped many even in the world, but especially in spiritual blessings of those who were inheritors, seeming inheritors of the blessings of God. This is God's surprising. C.S. Lewis has written a book called Surprising Joy. It's surprising the joy that God gives us in the midst of troubles. But the grace that he bestows is surprising. It's unconventional. It's unpredictable. The order cannot be controlled by us. You can see it now, what's happening throughout the world. We're the great inheritors of great blessings. But you see those poor people in Africa and in China who are marginalized. Many of them don't have a Bible. Like Jacob, who changed and switched his blessings. So not to say that we are bereft of blessings, but you see marvelous grace to those who are marginalized, who had nothing, who were way down in the order of blessings as man counts it. And this twist of blessing is something that applies throughout the working of God. It's in the very nature of the Lord. This is what he does. It's an everlasting principle. You remember what happened to Rebecca when she was pregnant? There was this violent tussle in the womb. She was greatly distressed by it. She prayed to the Lord, and this is what we are told. There are two nations in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Surprising grace. It's not that Esau was rejected that is surprising. All of us deserve to be rejected. But it's that Jacob was chosen. That's the surprising thing. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in Romans 12. Before they did anything good or bad, oh, the grace of God. The principle of the last being first. There are remarkable reverses. You see, stand right throughout the Bible, especially in the Gospels. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Mark 9:35. He sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone among you desires to be first, he shall be last and servant of all. We like to parade our traditions and our positions and our heritage. It's anathema. God calls us. It's very convicting as you consider these texts. God calls us to be a humble people, because grace is shown by God's free, sovereign will. And it is to the humble that he shows grace. It's to the marginalized that he shows grace. But that's the reason why we have been recipients of his grace, is it not? It's not because we are deserving. Some are born underprivileged. Oh, God has shown grace in masses and millions to the underprivileged. Some are born in dreadful parts of the world. God has bestowed the blessings of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and the Lord Jesus Christ upon these poor people. Some have been women. Many have been women who are treated just as chattels and goods, even today, around the world. Married to men who are worse than animals. Not only in their physical treatment, but in their mental regard. Some are born dirt poor. Others are rich. And there are those of us who are average who look down on the rich. And the Lord has shown marvelous grace to some rich people who have been humble and poor in spirit. Abraham and Zacchaeus and many others. You see, God's grace is surprising. And this gives every one of us hope. If we humble ourselves, if we take our place before God in humility, then there is unbounded grace, surprising grace, undeserved grace, grace upon grace, as the Apostle John tells us. And this should cause us not only to hope in God, but to worship Him for the nature of His gracious work in us and toward us. It's best summed up by the mother of our Lord, Mary herself. It's a teenage woman. This is what she says. Listen to her marvelous understanding. She's obviously an exceptional young lady taught in the things of God. Listen to these words which we have often heard read, the Magnificat, especially during Christmas times, but they should be always on our lips, especially when we see God's goodness to us and God's goodness to others who are marginalized. Luke 1 and 46 and following. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior." Why? "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Here's the criteria. The humble, the poor in spirit. You may be poor materially, you may be rich materially, but if you're poor in spirit and you admit your spiritual need and your spiritual poverty, and those who fear his name. See, we don't fear his name. We think God is someone like us, just a giant or an infinite multiplication of our characteristics. Someone like a giant or infinite Santa Claus, someone who just wants to do good things for us. Yes, he does want to do good things for us. And he has desires of great good toward us. But he's a holy and a righteous God. And he's a God who will visit the iniquity upon the sinner. But if we humble ourselves, if we fear his name, if we regard his commandments, if we respond to his call to repent and to trust him, then he does marvelous things. And he has done it from the very beginning of human history. He has done it in Adam and Eve's life. He has done it in Abel's life. He did it in Seth's life and the descendants of Seth by faith. He did it here to Jacob and to Joseph and his sons. He does marvelous things. He does surprising things. He remembers mercy. And wherever we call upon him and wherever he reigns, blessings abound. He displays his healing power and his graciousness in surprising ways. You know the problem with us? We're no longer surprised by grace. We're not surprised by grace. We think we deserve it. We think it's our lot. We think it's our allotment. In fact, we would go so far as to say we don't have enough of His mercy upon us. But beloved, remember, anything above ground is grace, because what we deserve is judgment and wrath and death and separation. But we are not surprised by grace, and we do not fear His name. But He does marvelous things. He does surprising things to those who will come to Him according to His word. Well, secondly, chapter 17 and verses 3 to 6. Here we have the truth that we have to remember to build our hopes and our ambitions and to plead God's promises based on His word. But you know the story and the history of Zelophehad, and these names should be remembered by us, but they are awkward sounding names. And it's easier to remember one name than five names. But these are remarkable women. And you know the history of them. The history of them is given to us in Numbers 27 and Numbers 36. Numbers 27, the first part of the chapter, verses 1 to 11, and 36, verses 1 to 12. And these belong to the elder son of Manasseh, who receives a second blessing. But when it comes down to Zelophehad, he has no sons, only daughters. And the inheritance always goes down through the sons. And so here we have five daughters who are concerned about the inheritance of their father. But they're not concerned about the inheritance of their father in simply normal terms. That would be legitimate. But their aspirations and their hopes and their ambitions are founded upon the particular blessing of God framed in Numbers 27 and Numbers 36. Because through Moses, they were promised an inheritance. That's a history. And the story here that we have is that while the promise lies in the background during Moses' day, when it comes to the allotment, they step up to the plate. Now the daughters come up, we are told in verse 3, to Joshua, verse 4, before Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, Jehovah commanded Moses to give us an inheritance. They're referring back to the Numbers portion. This is a wonderful and glorious truth that we need to grasp and to practice day by day. These daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah, strange sounding names to our ears. These daughters should be our teachers and our school mistresses, teaching us, just like Caleb and Aksa, his daughter, how to frame our ambitions. Our ambitions must be framed according to the word of God. And our hopes must be framed according to the word of God. And our prayers must be framed according to the word of God. And that's exactly what they do. They take the promises of God and they come near before Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers. They're not submissive simply to the traditions of men. Now there are good traditions. Paul says that, the traditions we've delivered to you. Some people want to do away with every tradition. They're not only directly good traditions, there are secondary traditions that aid good practice. Isn't that true? If you have a tradition of meeting, of getting up in the morning or whatever is your best time to meet with the Lord, because you know that's the best available time, That's a wonderful tradition, and it's a necessary tradition. The same thing, there are practices in the church. There are subsidiary traditions, but they're based upon the Word of God, and they facilitate order and godliness. But there are traditions that are just traditions and go against the grain of the principles of the Word of God. But here you see they come based on what God had promised them. And they come boldly. Now what are the promises that we can come to God boldly for? See, here we have her coming to Eleazar the high priest. And Joshua, the captain of Jehovah's hosts. And we have them coming to the rulers. Well, our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. These are mere representatives. And the captain of Jehovah's hosts is Jehoshua Jesus, not the son of Nun in the final antitypical sense. And he is the ruler and the King of Kings. But what are the specific promises we have? Let's remind ourselves of this. God has promised us that he will save us. The prayer for salvation is something God has promised us repeatedly. I could go to a host of verses, but I want to go to the verses that I often quote so that it is drilled in our minds. Isaiah 45 and 22, look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. God calls us to himself, and it is for us to come and to look to him. We have it again, repeated by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10. God is rich to all those who call upon him. See, the thing is not to ask whether you're of the elect, or if you're of a privileged nation or a family. That's for believers, that doctrine. We are to call upon him. It's based upon the promises of God, and we can be bold in asking him. Bold in the sense that we can be bold about the promises of God, and we can be bold that he will answer it, because he himself has asked us to call upon him. That's not presumption. Presumption is when we make up our own prayers based upon our own ambitions without any basis in the Word of God. But when he grants it to us and he says, call upon me, there's nothing but unbelief and human resistance that stops us from calling upon him. Salvation. Or to put it another way, entrance into the kingdom of God. Well, how can we be sure? Well, because the Lord promises us that, and he commands us to. Seek first the kingdom of God. Set your mind on things above. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This is the command of God. We cannot do it without his help, but we must seek him for his help. And for believers, what about for believers? Well, what is our possession? It's Christ-likeness or holiness, which is to be like him. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification or holiness or becoming like Christ. It is the will of God that we be changed from one degree of glory to another. How are we saved? Well, by prayer and by the word. John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So we need to read the scriptures and pray according to the scriptures. You see, these daughters are schoolmistresses. They're teachers, goading us and exhorting us, and by their example, teaching us to come and ask for those things which God has promised. Or we want to ask a whole host of other things. But these are the things that God has promised. And lastly, one more, spiritual riches. Fruits of the Spirit. Growth in grace. And let me ask you this. And let me ask myself this. If these things are assured, and if these are things we can pray for, and these are things God blesses us with, does anything else really matter? The little ambitions we build according to the world and according to our own desires, they do not matter. Does it matter what's the amount of money we make or where we live? If these things are ours, then we are in possession of the riches of the divine inheritance and blessings. There is especially a blessing here, as God has promised, for each one, even for the unsaved. And then lastly, consider their boldness. They're very bold, aren't they? Imagine five women in those days, in that culture. Even today, women are not allowed in many places of power in most parts of the world. It's only where Christianity has had its effect that women have freedom and equality to a degree. But they come boldly. Why? Because God has already promised them through Moses. That is exactly what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy or grace. Mercy and grace in time of need. So as we look at these portions, we're reminded of the everlasting principles of blessing. It's sovereign, it's free, but it's to those who are humble, those who diligently seek it, those who exhibit a poverty of spirit before God, and it's for those who are bold, who are persistent, who are diligent, who frame their hopes and ambitions according to the word of God. And if we do that, then the blessings of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, will be surely ours, no matter what our background, no matter what our intellectual capability. May the Lord bless us, and may the Lord make us frame our hopes upon the word of God and come boldly before the throne of grace. And may we be blessed like these women, who had an inheritance among the sons of Israel. We also will have an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.